Good morning, and welcome to our worship service. We are still reading from Ephesians, continuing with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 8 in the New Testament. Please open your Bibles. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, from verse 5. Let us read it together. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 5. 1, 2, 3. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. We have read the word in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit." And we have examined the existential application and the concrete field of practice of these words. The life of a person filled with the Spirit, a Christian who lives seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit while believing in Christ, has its first important field of faith practice in the relationship between husband and wife. And second, the second that is shown is the relationship between parents and children. These relationships, both the relationship between husband and wife and between parents and children, are the most foundational human relationships for building human society. It all begins here. In other words, to believe in Christ and to live seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit is not some unrealistic distant dream or illusion. Rather, it is a practice lived in the closest, most immediate, most real place where everyone has a sense of concern. In that sense, from the word from Ephesians 6:5 onward, which we just read, on the relationship between slaves and masters, expands the realm of human relationships further from those of husband, wife, and parent, child. In the world under the Roman Empire in the first century AD, it was indeed society itself. It may be said that even more than the husband, wife, or parent, child, this was a human relationship that everyone faced with a serious awareness of the problem, and could not avoid living this problem if they were to live in that society. In the present age, it might be likened to the hierarchical relationships in various organizations, including workplaces, between superiors and subordinates, those above and below, such as bosses and workers. Of course, in today's society, there is no slavery, not officially. As it's stated in Galatians, all people are one in Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. In God's eyes, all are equal, and this is very important to the biblical view of humanity. However, when we look into the inner reality of the actual society we live in, we see that, in fact, there do exist master-slave relationships. In the relationships between nations, especially between so-called developed countries and so-called developing countries, in these international relationships, and also among all kinds of organizations and corporations, and in interpersonal relationships within those organizations, there exist substantial hierarchical structures. These persist in various forms. The Bible, which records the history from the beginning of humanity to its end, vividly testifies that since humans sinned before God and became sinners, the world human beings have built has repeatedly mass-produced a heavy, class-based reality of inequality and hierarchy. Of course, humans have tried to reform such seemingly contradictory and evil realities by proposing all sorts of ideas and philosophies and theories. But the undeniable fact is that each time, in changing form, new master-servant structures have continued to be born. I guess it was 3 or 4 years ago. I recall how, amid the increased demand from people staying home during the COVID pandemic, the labor conditions of delivery workers at certain global corporations were loudly criticized as resembling those of slaves, and there were widespread calls for reform. And even now, such issues continue in various forms among us. And with our own interpersonal relationships in our communities and groups and organizations, we may find ourselves striving to rule over others. To make them submit, or on the contrary, thinking such things are outdated, choosing to remain below and trying to push up from underneath. And in this way, we customarily live with ongoing quiet conflicts, power structures, almost as if by habit. In any case, no human theory, ideology, philosophy, conviction, or institution can restore in the current world the order of Eden that was once broken by fallen humanity before God. The Bible tells us so, that such an unequal, irrational reality will continue until the very end of this world's existence. However, when the kingdom of God comes with the second coming of Jesus Christ, the broken order will finally pass away, and it will be restored, completed, and returned to the original peaceful form that God made. When we come into the kingdom of God, those who believe in Jesus Christ are promised by Scripture that they will inherit that restored and completed kingdom, and that just as Christ is king, they too will dwell there as kings. This is the ultimate and glorious blessing given to the saints who believe in Jesus Christ. And therefore, for this very reason, as Christians, always remember this most important truth. And even in the midst of unreasonable or dissatisfying relationships where you find yourself placed, find the hand of God. Be discerning to see what is truly good and evil. And discern in the midst of these very relationships the hand of God who uses even them to grow us. We who once were dead in sin, to grow us into the mature stature of Christ, pure and blameless. Live accordingly, and serve with humility for the sake of Jesus. That is what today's word seems to be telling us. Live with humility, serve with humility for the sake of Jesus. And that I feel that is what today's word is about. The Apostle Paul in verse 5 of Ephesians 6 begins by addressing slaves. And I wonder, how did those who, even after believing in Christ, still remained in the social status of slaves, receive this word? So as this thought welled up, I wondered, did they think, please don't say such heartless things. Isn't true faith about overturning this very social structure from its roots? Or maybe they thought as follows. Reverend Paul, just as you say, our social status as slaves has come to further reveal and shine forth within us the glory of being children of God, royal priests, saints, who inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. This status has now become God's sign. It has become for each of us the field of sanctification that God is using to transform this sinful person into someone holy and blameless before Him. It is a place of training, where we learn not to be deceived by outward appearance, but to discern the essence. Having met and believed in Jesus, I have come to think that way. Before, it was nothing but suffering and anguish. I could only resent my birth. But now, precisely because of my status as slave, I have come to deeply understand what it means that I once lived as a slave to sin before encountering Christ. With fear and trembling, I want to obey my master as if I were obeying Christ, finding God's will there, not with outward service to please people, but joyfully serving as a servant of Christ. And I want, expecting the Lord's reward in that very place, to walk forward. We are now no longer slaves. We are free persons who are servants of Christ. And as I continue to seek to do good works in Christ and have clearer spiritual sight, I believe that fundamental reform will eventually come. I think both responses likely existed. Or maybe there were many who initially felt that's too heartless, but as they continued to pray, through the word they were led to understand, to accept and affirm. Yes, that's right. I understand what Paul is trying to say to me. They come to say, yes, that's how it is. And I read today's word again and again and meditated alone. Another question came to mind. Who was Apostle Paul thinking of when he wrote and sent these words to the people of the Ephesian church? And thinking, I thought, perhaps Apostle Paul had Joseph in mind when he was writing these words. And again, perhaps he was also thinking of Daniel, who was taken as a captive to the Babylonian Empire. Or, once again, maybe he had in mind Nehemiah, who led the project of restoring Israel. As I reflect on the lives of these three great men while opening the Bible, I realize something. They were all slaves, or began their lives from a position similar to slavery. They were in the positions of serving masters within the societal structures in which they were placed. Yet, rather than dwelling in lament over the irrationality of their condition, they served earthly masters that they would obey Christ. With fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, not in outward service as people pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart. Serving not people, but the Lord God Himself, even amid their struggles, serving with joy. Of course, even though they served with sincerity, they were misunderstood. They served with sincerity, yet they were facing times where they were treated unfairly or demoted. There were times when they were even thrown into prison. Yet, as if they knew they would receive the Lord's reward in due time, they lived boldly as people of faith, and they did receive their reward at the proper time. Joseph, speaking to his brothers who had sold him into slavery, "Brothers, do not be afraid or grieved or blame yourselves for having sold me into slavery. It was God who sent me here to save our lives. It was not you who sent me here, but God who sent me to become a ruler in Egypt. And you can find that in Genesis 45. Thus he confessed and found God's will in the 13 long years of unjust slavery. It was God, not you, who sent me into slavery and ultimately to become a ruler in Egypt. There he found God's will. And Daniel, when he was thrown into the den of lions due to false accusations, confessed, "My God, whom I continually serve, sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have not harmed me, because I was found innocent before him." And you, O king, I have done no wrong to you. No wrong either. And in that irrational injustice, he discerned the hand of God. And Nehemiah was the same. He prayed, "Lord, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name." Please grant success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. My God, remember me and show me mercy. And with such a prayer, he confessed that he was a servant of the living God, a servant of Christ. We can see that in the life of Joseph, in the life of Daniel, in the life of Nehemiah, there was a clear divine intention. That is, that God was shaping within them the character befitting a child of God. This is God's intention. That the true God, that to believe in the true God, is within us, shaping us. We're all on this journey. That is why when someone judges another and says that person is immature, that person is not very Christian-like, that person is still not yet there as a Christian, that person is not ready to be a pastor or evangelist, and so on. How much do those thoughts or words reveal spiritual ignorance? They show that the speaker has not discerned the will of God, the hand of God, or the word of God. All who believe in Christ are on the journey. We are all travelers in the word. Last week, in a brief conversation with a teacher of Mori no Gakuen, he or she said to me, "It's about waiting, isn't it, when it comes to people's growth?" And I think that's exactly right. It took Moses 120 years to become Moses. It took Joshua 110 years to become Joshua. It took long years for Abraham to become Abraham, for David to become David, and Apostle Paul to become Paul. Each one required a long time to be changed by God's will. Each one was in the process under the hand of God. And Psalm 105 also says that this is the case of Joseph. So let us look at Psalm 105 from verse 17. The Old Testament, Psalm 105, verses 17 to 19. Psalm 105. He called down famine on the land, and he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him to be true. The word of the Lord proved him true. He was sold as a slave. He was shackled and put in irons. And yet, as a slave, he would prophesy what was true. I think the Japanese is a little bit different. It was, he was needed as if he were bread, if he were the stuffed bread. And that does the mixing and puts in the air that makes bread into its fluffy self. So let's look also at Romans and see about Paul. From chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we will boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Through faith in Christ, we're able to accept and make peace with the place where we are currently placed. Having been brought into peace with God through faith in Christ, we can perceive, as Paul did, this very place where I now stand is the grace of God. God has led each of us into this grace. We become enlightened to this fact. Although it is suffering, although it is the status of a slave, we come to know that this suffering is the necessary place where God refines and reshapes us, though we are sinners, to produce in us the character befitting a child of God. And knowing that becomes our hope. Maybe right now, you're in a place where you cannot sense such things. But surely, God will lead you to a place where you can make that confession. Because each one of us is on the same journey. We are each on a journey to meet Christ. 2,000 years ago, in the time of the Apostle Paul, there were more than 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. It changed with the cities, but in some, about one-third or even one-half of the population were slaves. The city of Ephesus, which was called New Rome, was no exception. There were likely a considerable number of people in Ephesus and in the Ephesian church who held the status of slave. And nevertheless, Apostle Paul, rather than placing emphasis on reforming the institution of slavery, placed emphasis on the improvement of relationships, the improvement of human relationships, on the improvement of relationship between slave and master, as he guided the believers in the Ephesian church. And why is that? Because transformation of relationships was far more important and essential than transformation of systems. In fact, historians point out that this very message of the gospel, this practice of the word, brought about change in the human relationship of master and servant, and ultimately became the greatest factor leading to the collapse of the institution of slavery. Isn't it amazing? This word that was given to Christians, this Bible, brought about the collapse of slavery.
In Britain as well, from the late 1700s into the 1800s, there was a man named William Wilberforce, who stood on the gospel, on the word of the Bible, who led the movement to abolish slavery. And in America as well, the abolition of slavery was brought about through the dedication of people like Abraham Lincoln, who held the Bible as a textbook of life. And that is a well-known truth. And there's also an anecdote about America where Martin Luther King, the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., who was leading the civil rights movement for African Americans at that time in the United States, was walking through a black neighborhood in Washington, D.C. And he had seen a young black man who had thrown down his cleaning tools and was hurling insults at the passersby. And the Reverend King approached him and placed his hand on the young man's shoulder and said, "Brother, can you not take pride in the fact that you are cleaning this land, this beautiful land created by God, for the glory of God?" Isn't this an amazing thing to say? This beautiful land, you are cleaning it. Can you not take pride in that? Whatever your position, if you seek to fulfill your job and task for the glory of God, that very work becomes a sacred office, a vocation, a sacred labor, and a sacred place. This view of life, this view of vocation, and this way of living that the Bible teaches us. And when we take on tasks while thinking and being conscious of being for the glory of God, then naturally, those things will be sifted through the filter of God's will. We will stop seeking dishonest success. And even if something looks like failure from a worldly point of view, we will shift our eyes to the blessing that begins from that sacred failure and be led toward that blessing. It is that sacred failure that is the beginning of blessing. We will be led to Christ's blessing. If we try to obey our masters and serve people as we would Christ, of course we may be rejected or refused recognition or envied in return. None of this should be taken to mean turn a blind eye and submit to violence or injustice, or is there's nothing you can do but yield to unavoidable evil. Rather, to use good, to overcome evil, is the way of life for us Christians, and that is the way to embody the sovereignty of God in our very lives. The results may not come immediately, but if we do not give up on living a life that overcomes evil with good, then, in due time, the God of justice will grant a holy reward, just as he did for Joseph, just as he did for Daniel, just as he did for Nehemiah. So, let me end with one more parable. There were three men working on the construction site of a chapel. A passerby asked each of the three, "What kind of work are you doing?" And the first working man replied, "Can't you see?" "I'm just cutting stone." The second man replied, "What kind of work? I don't care what kind of work it is. I'm just here to earn money. That's it, money." And then the third man answered, "Yes, right now I am building the house of God." They were all doing the same work in the same place. How differently they viewed it. How differently their aspirations were. Among the three, who do you think worked with the most joy? The first said, I'm just cutting stone. The second said, I'm here to earn money. Do you think they rejoiced? But the third man answered, I am building the house of God. So, who was joyful? Today's word reminds us, even if we do not receive our reward immediately, if we live and work while keeping Christ in mind, if we serve people from the heart as servants of Christ, then in due time we will receive a reward from the Lord. So, in the end, what are we looking at as we live? Where do we direct our eyes? Let us desire to see the will of God. Let us desire to live with our eyes fixed on His will. For in that place, there is the greatest reward for human beings. We know that. Surely we know that. So let us close by reading today's word one more time. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord of not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Let us pray.